This program is made possible by the members of the Church Street Baptist Church in Greensboro, North Carolina.
I want everybody to grab your Bible, and I want you to go to the book of Exodus, chapter 12. The book of Exodus, chapter number 12. And tonight, in order to understand why Jesus went into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, you have to understand what that Palm Sunday was. Palm Sunday was not known as Palm Sunday until roughly the year 500 AD, 500 years after Jesus went into that city. Up until then, it was simply referred to as Passover. During that time when our Lord Jesus went into Jerusalem, there were three festivals like we told you this morning. There was the spring festival, which was Passover. There was the summer festival, which was Pentecost. And then there was the fall festival, which was the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. When Jesus was riding into Jerusalem on the back of the donkey, those men were celebrating the beginning feast called Passover. In Exodus chapter number 12, I want to read to you just a few verses. In verse number 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto the of all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it from out of the sheep or from the goats." Our text verse is verse number 5, where it says, "Ye shall take it out from the sheep." That is so important because that explains to us what was going on when Jesus marched into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday. Write down these statements. Number 1, Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies about Messiah. Everything in the Old Testament is pointing forward to Jesus in the New Testament. Everything regarding the typologies and everything regarding the promises of a Savior, they all culminated in one man, and that was the man, Christ Jesus the Lord. The first statement is Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. The second statement is this: every type in the Old Testament is a picture of Jesus in the New. Every time you see a passage of Scripture that has an obscure teaching, you need to be reminded that that somehow is pointing us forward to the cross. There is no greater picture in the Old Testament of the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ than the story of the Passover lamb. This morning we looked at the theology. We looked at the actual event where Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of a baby colt. That was a donkey that was at least a year old that had never been broken or ridden before. That's what you call a colt in the Bible. Tonight I want to show you why he rode in on that day. Because remember, Jesus does nothing on accident. Everything Master, Messiah, Mashiach, whatever you want to say and call Him, everything the Lord Jesus does, He does it on purpose. And that ought to be some consolation in your life. That everything that our Lord has done in you and through you was not by accident. Everything that is going on, has happened, or is happening is all by the divinely thought out plan of a sovereign and a holy God. Especially when it comes to Jesus riding in on Passover night. In order to understand that bright sunny morning in Jerusalem on that Sunday, what we call Palm Sunday, you have to go back 1400 years. You have to go back to a bleak, dark, shadowy night in Goshen outside of the land of Egypt. Moses has just come and delivered the awful news that a tenth and final plague shall come upon the people. But this one would not just affect the Egyptians, it would also affect the Hebrews. And it would be the death angel. The plague that every firstborn, no matter how old, would be killed and required that night. The firstborn of every animal, the firstborn of every family, they would be dead by sunup in the morning. You can imagine the terror that set in over the hearts of the people of God as they thought, God, now you're going to make us pay because the Egyptians have sinned. And God said, I am not done with my story. Because I'm going to require blood, but I'm going to give you a way of escape. And here is the way of escape. If you will take a lamb and sacrifice that lamb has very specific specifications. If you'll sacrifice that lamb and take a branch of hyssop and sprinkle it upon the doorpost and upon the lintel, what shape does that make? If you'll get them behind the blood where it crossed, when the death angel comes, he will see the blood and he'll pass over. That's where the name Passover Lamb came from. That physical event took place one time in 1446 BC in the land of Israel. But God said, I want you to commemorate that every single year. And it's going to be commemorated at the feast called Passover. And they had a routine what they would do to commemorate that. What they would do is they led a ceremony into the city of Jerusalem in those years. And the ceremony, they would come from the north in the sheep gate. By the pool of Bethesda, and they would bring their lamb in from the north. So watch this. The physical Passover would be coming in from the north. But at the very same time that Jesus was coming in from the east, from the north would be a little family. And they would have selected of the firstlings of their flock. But they wouldn't have just selected any. It had to be a beautiful, spotless lamb. The physical Passover was coming in the north end of the city. And at the very moment, that's when Jesus marched in on the eastern side of the city. 1 Corinthians 5:7 tells us that Jesus Christ is our Passover. The reason that Jesus came in at the moment He came in is because on one side of the city, he was marching in as the spiritual Passover, showing those people that after this year, they would never have to slay another lamb. Amen. But the selection process was very specific. And I want to show you this tonight. Here's what would happen. Number one, the lamb would be selected. This little family, Corey and Presley, would go out on their little farm. And what they would do is they would say, requires blood. We've got to have sacrifice. We can't just have anybody. We've got to have the very best lamb. He's got to be a lamb that's got love in his eyes. And he's got to be a lamb that has blood in his veins. And when they would find that lamb, they would select that little lamb. And they would take it unto themselves. The Bible tells us that long before the mud seals of this very world were laid down, God the Father and God the Son had a holy conversation. And they said that that man that we shall create will fall in sin. And in order for them to be redeemed from the curse of sin and the law, blood will be shed. But it's not going to just take some blood. It's going to take the blood. It's not just going to take a one lamb. It's going to take the lamb. And that's about the time that out of the fold of God, the darling Son of Almighty God, the second person of the Trinity, stood up and said, Father, I will go. The second part of the custom was this. After they selected the lamb, on the 10th day of the month, 4 days before the Passover, they would take it into their home. And for 4 days, they would watch the lamb. So number two, the lamb not only was selected, but it had to be surveyed. They would take it in. It was going to be slain on the 14th day of Abib, April to us. But in order to make sure it had no flaws inside of him, 4 days before that, they would take it into their house. Do you know why Jesus marched in on Palm Sunday? He was crucified on the 14th day of the month of Abib. Therefore, 4 days before that, he had to be marched into Jerusalem and laid before the city so that they could survey him. Remember what I said this morning? 1 week a year, the city limits of Jerusalem were extended all the way out to Bethany and Bethpage. That's why it said in Matthew chapter 21 that Jesus came from Bethpage. Watch this. If the lamb was ever taken into their home, it could not leave the confines of their home. Because if it left the confines of their property, somebody could say, I saw that lamb and he is not a spotless lamb. So he had to stay in the confines so that people could say, I've watched him for 4 days and I find no fault in him. That's what happened when Jesus marched in on Palm Sunday. That's what happened when he came over the Mount of Olives on the back of a donkey. He marched into that city and he walked in and they said, Hosanna to the Lamb, to the Son of David. And for 4 days, he never marched outside from Bethpage all the way to Bethany. Do you know why he did that? So that the religious high priest and the religious scholars could look at him in the eyes and watch what he did. And survey his lips and see his heart, and they should have to declare and wash their hands of him, what they were supposed to do of that Passover lamb. and say, I find no fault in him. But the priests did not do that, and the Sadducees did not do that, and the Herodians did not do that. But who was it that marched him in front of the Antonia fortress? And here's what old Pilate did. He looked him up one side. He looked him down the other side. He examined his feet, and he examined him. And this is what Pilate said. He said, I can't find anything inside of him. I can't find anything outside of him. I can't find anything in his mind. I can't find guile in his mouth. I can't find harm in his heart. I can't find pain in his lips. I can't find sin in his life. Here's what Pilate said. He said, boys, bring me a basin of water. I find no fault in this lamb. Ladies and gentlemen, on the one side of the city, do you know what they were saying? They were saying, this is the Passover lamb. And Pilate was saying, I find no fault, not just in a Passover lamb. I find no fault in the Passover lamb. That's when God Almighty stood up and he said to the angels of God, he said, come here, fellas. We're getting ready to do something that they've been doing for 1,446 years. But this is going to be the last time that somebody has to die because I have found the Lamb of God. Let me stop and park my 10 and a half right here on this carpeted floor and say, in Jesus Christ, you can examine him up one side and look at him down the other side, and you'll come out saying like Pilate, I find no fault in him. You say, I've had church members hurt you. You've not had Jesus hurt you. You say, I've had preachers hurt me. You've never had Jesus hurt you. It's time we stop making excuses and look down deep in our heart and say, God, if the whole world walks out on me, I know there's one in the nether regions of glory that will not leave me, and he will not forsake me, and he will not turn his back on me. He is the Passover lamb that we find no fault in. So here's what would happen, though. Can you imagine the tears in this little family? Corey went and got this sheep on Friday, and brought it home. And Presley fell in love. You know what they would do in Bible days? They would bring it into their home, and it would become a part of the family. You know what they would do? They would name it. They'd let it sleep in the house. Can you imagine on that fourth day after it's been a part of the family, as the daddy picked it up in his arms and said, honey, stay right here. I got to go do something to make sure the family's safe another year. I can see little tears well up in her eyes as she says, please don't take my lamb. Please don't sacrifice my lamb. The reason God did that is because he wanted us to realize the pain when the son finally said, Father, I got to go now. Laid aside the glorious robe of his deity and his power. Wrapped himself in human flesh. God in man. He said, Father, the only time I'm going to get to talk to you is when I bow my head now. I wonder if a tear ever welled up in the eyes of God as he thought about being separated from his father. I don't understand all that. That's far above my pay scale. But I do know on the backside of Calvary, long about 12 o'clock in the afternoon, the sky went black. Because the Son had taken the sins of the whole world on his shoulder. And the Father couldn't look, and so this is what he did. And Jesus cried, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You'll cry and pray a lot of prayers in your life, but there's one prayer you'll never pray. God, please don't forsake me. There'll never come a time in your life when God walks away from His child. There'll never come a midnight hour when God walks away from His child. There'll never come an hour when God walks away from His youngin. Do you know why God will never walk away from you and you and me? I'll tell you why. Because on the backside of bloody Calvary, our sacrifice, our Passover lamb, was nailed to a cross, put our sins on His shoulder, carried them for all those hours from 9 o'clock in the morning till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And He looked at His Father, turned His face away from Him, and He said, Father, please don't turn Your face away from me. And this is what the Father said. He said, Son, I must turn my back on you because I don't want to turn my back on them. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I, the day that God turns His back on us is the day we plunge headlong forever and ever into the charred walls of the damned. But I tell you right now, the reason I know I'm saved and the reason I know I can't lose my salvation is because Jesus paid too high a price to write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I know I have good brothers and good sisters that believe you can lose it. Can I tell you something? You can't lose something you didn't pay for. You say, God paid for it, but I can still lose it. I promise you this, if God the Father nailed His Son to the cross for you, He is going to do everything in His God-honoring power to make sure you don't get out of His hand. If it means He's got to kill you, He'll kill you so that you end up in heaven. But you can't lose it because you didn't get it. God gave it to you. And this is what they would do. Now, I'm not going to, my hands are empty. But here's what that priest would do. He would come up. And he would be reading the precatory psalms, which are psalms of judgment. And he would have a knife in his hand. And while the father of the home was holding the lamb, he would take that knife and he would come up under the artery in the neck and he would cut the neck. And he would step away with a basin, have a basin of blood. But do you know what that lamb would do? That daddy's sitting there rubbing him, and this lamb's bleeding out. You know what that lamb will do? It'll turn around, start licking the hand that just cut his throat. That's what the Father and the Son had a conversation about on the cross. You know what he cried? He said, Lord, they just cut my throat. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The reason Jesus rode in on a donkey is because coming down one side was a Passover lamb. Coming on the eastern side of the city was the Passover lamb. But I want you to notice something in the book of Exodus 12. I want you to notice something in verse number 3. Now, Presley's at home. And she comes. Now, look at this little lamb. He's not big as a minute. I wonder if at any point Presley ever looks and says, how's that lamb going to pay for you and for me? I want you to notice what Exodus 12 and verse number 3 says. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, watch this, a lamb for a house. I wonder if at any point in their little journey to Jerusalem, She looked at him and said, "Honey, is that blood enough for you and me?" And old Corey, knowing the scripture, he said, "Yeah." He said, "The blood that little lamb's gonna shed's just enough for our little house." She says, "But what happens if I have a baby?" He said, "Honey, that's okay too. God said that blood was just enough for our little house. What happens if we have twins?" Corey said, "Honey, the Bible tells us Moses said that that blood was sufficient for our little house." She said, "What happens if we have triplets?" You know what Corey said? He said, "Honey, I don't know how we'll pay the bills. But as far as the blood of the lamb, the blood is enough for our little house." And this is what I'm telling you, moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas. You live in a world that is so cursed with gimme, gimme, gimme and feel-good Christianity. But let me remind you about the Passover lamb that came in the Eastern Gate in Jerusalem. The blood that He shed, it's not just enough for you. It's not just enough for your spouse. It's good enough for your youngins. It's good enough for your grandbabies. It's good enough for your cousins. It's good enough for your aunts. It's good enough for your uncles. It's good enough for your outlaws. It's good enough for your in-laws. There is no sinner that's ever come to Jesus Christ that anybody ever said, "Wait a second, we've run out of blood. We've run out of sacrifice." But do you know what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 2? He is the propitiation for our sins, but not only our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Let me break that verse down while I'm wearing this dress. Here's what that verse means. That verse means that every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl that ever comes to Jesus Christ and asks for forgiveness of their sins, I don't care how dirty they are, I don't care how dismal they are, I don't care how wretched they are, I don't care how down and out they are, I don't care how low down they are, there's enough blood for them. You may be here today night and you say, "Preacher, will God forgive me of my sins?" I'm telling you right now, there's enough blood flowing from Calvary's hill to forgive you of every sin you've ever done or thought about doing. You say, "You don't know how bad I've been." I sure enough don't, but I know how good His blood is. You say, "You don't know how bad the stain is." I sure enough don't, but I know how good the blood is. I don't know how bad your bad is, but I know how good His good is. And until your bad gets as bad as His good gets good, your bad will never outdo His good, because His good will outdo your bad. What does all that mean? It means that the blood that Jesus shed on Calvary's hill, it has forever and for always and forever and all eternity washed away your sin. What can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now, this is the whole message. This is a little family down in Egypt. Corey's been a slave his whole life. Presley's been working in somebody else's home her whole life. Their backs are striped with slave markings. Their heads are beaten with slave. I'm looking at some people like that. Sin has striped your spirit front to back. Pain has ripped your insides out, up and down. Bitterness and heartbreak have ripped your spiritual eyes, and now all you see are people in problems. Here is my whole message, and you'll find it in verse number 2. These people said, "We are slaves." Look at what verse number 2 says. "This month shall be unto you," what? "The beginning of months." "But we've been slaves in the land." Yeah. But when the blood is applied, it's the beginning of a brand new life. "Yeah, but I've been striped by these slave markings and I've got so many scars." Yeah. But when the blood is applied, it's a brand new start. Amen. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. I'm looking at people tonight that have never been saved by the grace of God. You can kill 1,000 lambs and you'll still go to hell. Do you know why? Because when the great Passover lamb came down the eastern side of Jerusalem and stayed among them for 4 days, and on the 14th day of Abib was striped and cut, was roasted with fire and had our sins placed upon His shoulders. That was the day. That was the day that my life started anew. Now hear me and hear me well. You must be born again. May I ask you a question? If God did all of that for you, what's He going to think about you when you stand before Him undone, having rejected the Master? At what point will you say, I was afraid of what they think? At what point is it going to be good enough for you to say, I just enjoyed living my life? At what point will you be able to say, but God, I was a good person? He'll take your rags and rip them and say, my son was spotless, holy, and pure. He was a good person. You are a vile sinner. What is your plea? Let's reverse it. Let's reverse it. You and I stand before God and we're afraid and we say, God, I wasn't a good person. I didn't say everything I should have said. I didn't go all the places I should have gone. I didn't do what I should have done. God, please. And He'll say, what's your plea? I'll see a little old hand raise up and say, Lord, my only plea is sitting at your right hand. My plea is Jesus. And He'll say, come, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done or how you feel like you failed the Lord. He is the satisfaction of the wrath of God. Jesus paid for our sins. He paid an atoning price for our sins. He paid a vicarious price for our sins. He paid a redeeming price for our sins. He paid a loving price for our sin. And He paid the ultimate price for our sin. So when you stand before God, you listen to what this old preacher tells you to say. If you've been saved by the grace of God, don't you tell them I know Tyler. Don't you tell them I went to Church Street. Don't you tell them I got dipped beneath the water or sprinkled upon when I was 5. Don't you dare say I gave this amount of money or I gave that amount of money. Honey, this is what you do. You lift your head up, square your shoulders back, set your eyes on the center of the city, and you say, Father, my only plea is the nail-pierced Son that's been at your side for 2,000 years. My claim is Jesus. My plea is Jesus. My hope is Jesus. My life is Jesus. And I guarantee you, based upon the rock rib promises of this book, there'll be no stuttering on the part of God. There'll be no faltering on the part of God. Not one time is He going to look at your record. Here's what He's going to say. Oh yeah, I met you one day. You're going to say, God, where'd you meet me? And He'll say, you remember remember that day at that old-fashioned altar? You remember that day in that church office? You remember that day at your house? You remember that day in a junior church? You remember that day wherever you were and you bowed your head before a holy God? You didn't see me, honey, but I dispatched the third person of the Trinity, and He's been walking with you ever since, and He's kept you sealed ever since, and He's kept you in my hand ever since. I met you when you bowed at my feet in humble submission and repentance of sin. Ladies and gentlemen, I am saved by the grace of God because one day the Passover Lamb walked into Jerusalem and dwelt among us. Your church membership won't do it. It takes blood. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. You must be saved.